I'm going to read to you today from the book of Psalms. If you have your Bible, I'd like you to open it to Psalm 37, the 37th Psalm, and we'll read verses 23 through 25, Psalm 37. David wrote here the steps of a good man, that is, the steps of a believer, a child of God, are ordered by the Lord. And he delights in the way of the Lord. And though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. And then David said, I have been young, and now I am old. I have been young, and now I am old. And yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Now, the title of my message today is a bit unusual, but I'm going to dedicate this message to all of our listeners who can say with David, I have been young, and now I am old. That's the title of the message, and now I am old. And it may sound strange to you, and it may surprise you to hear me say, I'm happy to be getting older. I am content to be growing older. And I'm going to give you several reasons why I'm thankful to be a senior citizen and why I'm grateful to God that I'm living exactly when I'm living at this particular age. Now, I know that people make jokes about old age, and I know that people have a way of ignoring older people and neglecting older people. And then there's some folks who try to stay young. They just dread to get old. They refuse to admit. Some of them refuse to admit that they're old. And they even lie about their age. But David plainly says here, I have been young and now I'm old. I have been young. I lived in young days and now I'm old. That's just it. That's a fact. And I can say the same thing, and some of you can say the same thing. I have been young, and now I'm old. But it's a good time. It's a good time. It's a good period of life. And I'm going to give you several reasons. Now, Charles Spurgeon, you've heard me quote Charles Spurgeon often on this telecast. Charles Spurgeon was a great English preacher who pastored back in the 19th century, from 1855 to 1892 in London, England. And he illustrated, I think so effectively, what I want to get across to you today. And now I'm old. But I'm happy and content and glad to be in this particular period of life. When Charles Spurgeon was just 22 years of age, and he had been pastor of the New Park Street Baptist Church in London for a few years, he walked up to one of his elders one day, a man 70 years of age, and he said to that man, this young pastor, 22 years old, said to this old man in the church, 70 years old, he said, my brother, there's no man in the church that I envy as much as I envy you. And the elder said, Pastor, you envy me? Why would a young man like you envy a man as old as I am? I'm nearly 70 years of age. And you say you envy me? Why in this world would you envy me? Oh, but the young pastor replied, I do envy you. And I shall give you five good reasons why I envy you. And I want to pass along to you today those five reasons that Mr. Spurgeon gave to this old gentleman as to why he was envious of this great old Christian, 70 years of age. First of all, now you can write these down if you'd like to. First of all, Spurgeon said, I envy you because you're much nearer our heavenly home than I am. Much nearer. in a very short time, you're going to hear the Master call, and you'll stand in His presence, and you'll behold His face, and you will experience what David said when he declared, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And you're going to experience what David wrote in Psalm 17, "I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness, when I behold thy face and awake with thy likeness. Blessed is the man whom the Lord chooseth and causes to approach unto him and gives him the delight and the glory of dwelling in his house forever." Just think of it, Spurgeon said, no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears, for God shall wipe all tears from their eyes. You'll see Him and forever be like Him and with Him. As Paul said in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and for me to die is gain." I'm in a strait betwixt the two. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Oh, yes, Spurgeon said, "I envy you. I envy you because you're so much nearer home than I am. You're right on the threshold of going home to be with the Lord." Back in World War II, 1945, when the war was over, I was over in Japan. I was a very young man. I went into the Navy when I was 17 years of age, and I was 20 in 1946. And I was over in Japan, and they were sending sailors and Marines and soldiers home. But you got to go home when you had a certain amount of points. And what determined your points was your age and your marital status and how many children you had and how long you'd been over there. And some of these fellas were a lot older than I, and some of them were married. I was young, I was single, and I had no children. And I'd only been over there 2 years. And I was one of the last ones to get to go home. And I'd stand and watch those fellas catch a boat or an airplane go home while I stayed there. And I envied them. I wanted to go home. And finally, my number came up. Finally, I got enough points. And they came and told me that I was going home. And I was so pleased. And I think that's what Spurgeon's saying here to this old man. You've got enough points. Your time is up, and you're going home. Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. And oh, the joy, when I wake in the palace of the king. Won't that be something? Won't that be something? Well, that's why he said he envied that old gentleman. Here this 22-year-old pastor looking at that 70-year-old elder, and he said, "You're so close to home. I envy you." And then secondly, he said, "My friend, the second reason why I envy you is this." Now listen to me. He said, "We young people read about the promises of God. We read about the promises of God. You old believers have had these promises fulfilled in your lives many, many times. We young people read and talk about God's care of His people and God's provisions for His people. And you old folks have experienced this care. And you've experienced this grace and experienced this providence." I know, he said, "I read in the Bible, Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory through Christ Jesus." And he said, "I believe that, but you have experienced it." And you can say through these 70 years, "My God has supplied all my needs according to His riches and glory through Christ Jesus." I believe that He will, but you know that He will because you've experienced it, and I envy you. I read and I preach Romans 8:28, "All things, we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." And I say I believe that, but you old believers can say I experienced that. God be for us, who can be against us? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Ah, yes. I preach, commit thy way unto the Lord, and he'll bring it to pass. And you can say, he has brought it to pass. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. The time of my departure is at hand. He, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing, a righteous, glorious crown. You can say, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. His grace has brought me safe thus far, and his grace will lead me home. And I preach, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And you reply, he never has. You see what I'm saying? Will I endure? You have. Will I keep the faith? You have. Will I finish my course? You have. Will I die in the faith? You are. You see, us young folks, we read about his promises, and we believe them. But the old believer has experienced the fulfillment of every promise again and again and again and again. I listen. He said, here's the third reason why I envy you. I envy you because the old believer, the old proven warrior, the veteran of many battles and conflicts and trials and tribulations, and well read and taught in the Scripture, the old believer is not alarmed. He's not alarmed and swayed by the loud claims of novices and new religious so-called revelations and new doctrines and new prophecies and new methods and new music and new directions and strange ways from strange preachers. All these fellas come along, and you folks that have been in the gospel all these years, you're not swayed. You're not overtaken. You're not alarmed. You're not upset by all this new stuff that's come along. The old believer watches these off-the-wall preachers and off-the-wall religious leaders. He watches them rise up. He watches them gather their followers behind them. He watches them build their air castles and sand castles. He watches them lose their popularity. He watches them fade and fall. And he goes on along his way, finding his peace and rest in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of God's grace. He sees the new wind blow and stir up all the dust and the chaff along the way. And he just stays in his refuge, Christ Jesus, and waits till the storm is over. He finds his peace and rest in the gospel of God's grace and God's mercy. And he's not troubled by all the clamor of works. He finds his rest and peace in the gospel of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in his precious blood and in his righteousness. He finds his rest and peace in the gospel of God's electing, effectual, efficient grace in Christ Jesus. And that's his hope. It's a tried stone. It's a proven stone. It's a chief cornerstone. It's a refuge, a resting place, salvation. I was lost, but now I'm found. And by God's grace, I'm heaven bound. My only hope, my only plea is when he died on that cross, he died for me. The old believer has learned by experience not to follow a new voice. The old believer has learned by experience not to follow a novice. He has learned to put no confidence in the flesh, his or anybody else's. He doesn't find himself out on a limb somewhere when this preacher cuts the limb off. He's still grounded and rooted in Christ Jesus, the vine. Martin Luther said this, should all the works that hell devise assail my faith with treacherous art, I'll call them vanity and lies and bind his blessed gospel to my heart. No, I envy you. Because the old believer has a sure, strong, eternal, tried foundation that he never leaves, finds his rest there. He's not alarmed. He's not swayed by all the new things that come along, no matter how many thousands go that way. I read the story one time of an old pastor over in Scotland. Somebody came to him one day and said, Pastor, said, did you know they're about to build a new Universalist church across the street from your church? A real off-the-wall sect. They're going to put up a church building right across the street from the church where you've been preaching all these years. And he looked at the person who brought this news and said, well, that's perfectly all right. I don't mind. You don't mind? You don't mind that they're going to build this cult, this sect across the street, this religious monstrosity across the street from your church where you preach the gospel? No, I don't mind. Well, aren't you afraid of the competition? The old pastor said, No. We're not in the same business. I don't mind them building a Universalist church any more than I would mind them building a bakery or a blacksmith shop, because we're not in the same business. I'm preaching Christ. I'm preaching the gospel. They're preaching works. We're going in different directions. The people that will hear me won't hear them. And the people that hear them certainly wouldn't be interested in hearing me. So I don't mind. That's the old believer. That's the old grounded believer in the grace of God. Nothing new, nothing unusual bothers him because he rests in Christ. Then fourthly, Mr. Spurgeon continued. He said, I'll tell you the fourth reason why I envy you. I envy you because, I listen to this. You have been tried. You've been tried by God's providence. And your falls and failures and troubles and trials along the way have taken out of you and away from you pride and arrogance and humbled you before God. You're less cocksure of your own strength and more confident in His grace. You're less cocksure of your own ability and rest more in His mercy. You're less confident of your knowledge and you're more dependent on His grace in Christ Jesus. I envy you because I know the only way to learn this, the only way to have pride slain, the only way to be broken and humbled and trust Him is to go through these trials. That's the only way. Why is an older believer more slow to speak, much more slower to speak and offer an opinion on every subject? Why is he less inclined to pop off? Well, he doesn't know everything, and he found it out. Why is an older believer less critical of a fallen friend? Well, he knows his own weakness and his own infirmities. You don't want to turn a fallen friend over to a young person, especially a young religionist. You want to put them in the hands of someone with heart and experience who knows his own shortcomings. Why can an older believer speak a better word of comfort to someone who's in trouble? Well, because he's been in trouble, and he's been comforted. I tell you, my friends, if the truth be known, at the end of this life, you and I are going to find out that we owe more to our failures than we do to our successes. We owe a lot more to our troubles than we do to our joys. We owe a lot more to our valleys than we do to our mountaintop experiences, because the more something hurts, the greater the impression, and the longer the lesson will last. Thank God for trials. Thank God for tribulation. Thank God for suffering. Because Paul said, tribulation worketh patience. And there's no shortcut. You just have to wait till these experiences come, till God sends them, till God sends the trial, till God sends the trouble, till God sends the test, and you just have to go through it. Let patience have her perfect work. And when you come out the other side, you're better for it. Your faith is stronger. More confidence in Him. Less in yourself. More compassion for others. More comfort for others. More understanding for others. That's the reason we're warned by Paul. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Don't put a novice in the place of leadership. Being lifted up with pride, he'll destroy himself and everybody else. And then Spurgeon completed this conversation with this old man. He said, I'll tell you, in the fifth place, why I envy you. I envy you because the old, tried, tested believer does not have the doubts about the doctrines of God's grace and the gospel of substitution which the young man entertains. You see, old veterans who've been under fire a long time don't run. They're not scared. It's the rookies who run. But the old believer, he believes the gospel of God's sovereign grace in Christ Jesus and knows by experience it's the only gospel. It's the only gospel. It's the only gospel that will glorify God. It's the only gospel true to the Scriptures. He doesn't have any doubt about it. Salvation, if salvation by works, and Christ died in vain. He knows that. And that old believer is so grounded in the gospel of God's sovereign grace that he can say with the Apostle Paul, I say unto you, if any man preach any other gospel than the gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus and the blood of Christ's cross, let him be accursed. I say it again, he said. Though we are, if it be an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel than that gospel which I preach, let him be accursed. That's the old believer, proven, tried, convinced, sure, assured, confident in the grace of his God, and with no confidence in this flesh. You see, that's what Paul said in Philippians. He said, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. We don't depend on buildings and ceremonies and traditions and uniforms and processionals. We worship God in the Spirit. And we rejoice only in Christ Jesus. And we have no confidence in this flesh. This gospel of God's grace is the only gospel that enables a holy God to be just and justified. This gospel of God's grace is the only gospel that can save the chief of sinners and keep him safe. We know that. We don't have any doubt about it. We don't have any leanings toward any other type of methods and means. It's the gospel of God's grace or nothing. We preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord. It's the only gospel that assures the believer of eternal life based on the obedience of Christ and Christ's obedience alone. It's the Scriptures alone. It's the grace of God alone. It's the blood of Christ alone. It's the death of the Son of God and His righteousness alone. And when we come to the close of life's little day, and it is a little day, when our years are numbered in hours and not days, when all things are considered in the light of God's holiness, then we rejoice not in our decision, but we rejoice like David did in his covenant of grace. David came to die about 75 years old, I believe David was when he died, about 75. And lying there on his bed before he closed his eyes in sleep, he uttered these last words found in 2 Samuel chapter 23. Although it be not so with my house, the Lord hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation. This is all my desire, although he make it not to grow. No doubts there. No questioning God Almighty's providence there. Just resting. and finding in him perfect peace. I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind stayed on thee. I rejoice in that closing hour of life's little day, not in what I've done, but in what Christ did for me. We don't have to prove our relationship with God by what we've done for God. We rest in what He's done for us. When I come to that closing hour of that last day, I'll rejoice not that I've been faithful, but that His faithfulness has kept me. He kept me by His power through faith. And then I'll rejoice not in my righteousness, but in His, who knew no sin, who was made sin for me, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Oh, yes, the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. And He delights in God's way. And though he fall, maybe 100 times, he shall not be utterly cast down. He shall not be forsaken, because the Lord will uphold him with His hand. I've been young, and not so awful long ago. And now I'm old. But I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread.